We are finishing out the book of 1 Timothy today. I encourage you, if you have your copy of the scriptures, to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Easy way to find it is look for 2 Timothy and go left. We're in the last couple of verses of the book. Father, we come into your presence today looking for your wisdom, for your word to be taught, for the essence of your Son to be embodied in what is said today, for your Spirit to guide us. Please help us to be faithful to that word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a conversation not long ago, one of many conversations I've had over the last several years with different people who have told me about my interpretation. And we sit down and we begin to discuss the scriptures together, and they say, yes, but that's your interpretation. Or we begin to look at what the scriptures have to say, and they say, I just don't feel that that is right. Or you show them a clear-cut statement from scripture, and they say, well, that may be okay, but in my life, I believe. And I've heard these statements more and more frequently over the last 10 years or so. And one of the things that has disturbed me has been the lack of authority that the scriptures have over our life. You see, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. For reproof, that's what's wrong, what is not right. For correction, how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. So that the man or the woman of God can be thoroughly furnished to every good work. And as I read that passage of Scripture, all I can see there is that the Scripture has been put into our hands. It has been given to us as a guidebook, as an instruction manual of what is how we are supposed to live. We recently, when we first moved here, bought a charcoal grill. Now, I've put these things together before. And I'm the kind of guy that when I get something of that nature, I put together bicycles, I put together charcoal grills, I put together these little plastic three-wheel things. None of them take anything less than an engineering degree in order to develop and put together. You know, they say all you need is a screwdriver and a hammer, you know, and an adjustable wrench or something. And, you know, all I can think of is after you get tired of trying to use the screwdriver and the wrench, you want to use the hammer. But I'm the kind of guy that thinks that the first thing you do is you try to put it together, then you read the instructions. I see I have some brothers. I have some brothers in the audience, yes. But then when I get to the point of total frustration, I go back to the instruction manual. In the Christian walk, there's a lot of people out there that are trying to do it without the instruction manual. And if there is anything that this last couple of verses of 1 Timothy teach us, it is that we have instructions as to how we are to live. And this morning we want to look at the primary importance of the Word of God in our life. Look at verse 20, chapter 6, 1 Timothy. O Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. You know, if there's anything that has happened in the age of the internet, in the coming of the internet, it's that we have found that many of the things that come that are being propagated out there by people have no foundation in fact. I have read story after story, information piece after information piece that have come over the internet, and yet when researched by credible sources, found that there is no foundation in truth in those things. And when I read this passage, avoid profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, one of the things that I want to say is, that's what we cater to today, is that which is falsely called knowledge, idle babblings, and things that have no business in the Word of God. And as we begin to look at what the Word of God has to say, we need to distinguish between what is truth and what is not truth. And let me try to put it to you in this way. In ancient Medo-Persia, the second kingdom under which Daniel served, there was a statement that was known as the law of the Medes and the Persians. Anybody ever heard of that law, the law of the Medes and the Persians? The law of the Medes and the Persians meant this. If the king said it, it was law forever and ever, amen. That's it. There is no revoking the law. Not even the king can revoke the law. So under the book of Esther, when the king had made a law that on a particular day everyone was going to be allowed to attack and kill the Jewish nation, that was something that was irrevocable even by the king of the Medes and the Persians. Even by the Persian king Ahasuerus, he couldn't say, look, I didn't mean it. Sorry. Forget that law. He had to make another law to override the law that he had made. And the easiest way for me to explain this is that when the king said it, it came with the authority of who he was as king in the nation. We don't understand that in America today. We don't understand the authority of one man's word. But the king is law. And when we begin to look at what the Word of God has to say, and we say, well, that's maybe okay for you, but I believe this, or I think for my family it's this, or I feel like it's this, what we are doing is we are saying Jesus is not God. He is not king. And you say, hey, wait a minute, Dan, you just made a big jump. Let me try to prove to you what I'm talking about. Turn over with me to John chapter 1, if you would. The book of John chapter 1. Verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Now listen closely to what this says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. Drop on down to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Who is He? The Word, the light, the person that is being spoken of here. But as many, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Whose name? The Word's name. The Word's name. Who is it that created everything? According to Hebrews chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, it's the person of Jesus. It was through Him He created the worlds, according to Hebrews chapter 1. Now look over in Revelation, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19. It's the end of the tribulation, and we see Jesus, and He's prepared to come, and He's prepared to reign on a white horse. And verse 11, chapter 19 says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and His head were many crowns. And He had the name written that no one except Him knew. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. You see, when we combat the Word, when we disagree with the Word, when we look at what the Word says and disregard it as instruction for our life, we're saying we don't believe that Jesus is God, because this Word is His Word and this Word is who He is. Can I say it any stronger than that? If we disagree with what the Word says, we disobey the Word of God, Jesus, the Son of God. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to jump through a lot of passages today because I want you to see the importance of what Timothy says here about avoiding profane babblings and beginning to understand the authority of the Scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says this, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." You see, Jesus has established Himself as the Word, according to the Word of God. Everybody with me so far? Jesus is the Word. And He says, Paul says in this passage, "I have written to you to establish for you what the Word has to say, and to do this through the pillar and ground of truth, the church." When individuals come to me and they say, "You know, I found this new revelation, Pastor. Nobody's seen this in 2,000 years, but I just happened to catch it," I start to worry. You see, because God has given us an institution throughout the years, an organism throughout the years that He calls His body, that He calls His bride, that He calls the building. It's called the church. And it is through that church that systematic theology has been put together, that systematic doctrine has been laid out. And through that church, that systematic study and interpretation of the Word of God has been laid down. And you may agree with Presbyterian theology as opposed to Methodist theology, or Reformed theology as opposed to dispensational theology. That's not the issue. The issue is that the church that God has sent you to, the church that you are in, is the church that has been established to interpret what the Word of God has to say. In this church, if you are here, then we have established through years of study of the Scripture, not just me, not just Pastor Dean, not just Pastor Bob, not just the elders, but through years and years of study by men of God through the ages, to establish what the church understands the Word of God to say. And it is that pillar and ground of truth that you are to follow as part of the body of Christ. I hope I'm coming through loud and clear here. God gives revelation to individuals, yes, but He does so that it can be taught in the context of the church. Now, let me give you some ground rules by which you can function in the Church of Jesus Christ wherever you are. There are certain things that I believe have to be paramount in order for us to understand that we are in a church that holds the Bible in high regard. Number one, that we believe that the Bible is inspired without error by the Holy Spirit of God, and that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We believe that. When I look at the Scripture, I do not believe that I am looking at something that has been concocted by man's imagination and is with error. I believe it is without error. Now, I want you to understand that for many who call themselves believers in America today, up to 40% I am in disagreement with, because they would say that there are errors in the Scriptures. There are errors in the Word of God. 40%. That means for every 10 people in the Church of Jesus Christ today in America, 4 of them would say that the Bible has errors in it. I struggle with that statement. I struggle with the thought that the Bible may not be historically accurate, because if it's historically inaccurate, then it is prophetically inaccurate. It is not only prophetically inaccurate, it is spiritually inaccurate. And it is not only spiritually inaccurate, it is doctrinally inaccurate, and we can't stand on it for life and godliness. We can't look forward to the future with great hope of what God is going to do if the Word of God is not what it says it is. God breathed, without error. Second point that you need to establish in any church that you go to, Jesus is God. The deity of Jesus Christ is one of the most attacked doctrines by most cults in the world today. If they don't want to establish themselves as a conservative fundamental church, what they're going to do is they're going to attack the fact that Jesus is God. My scripture says that He was in the beginning with God and He was God. That by Him all things were made. He was without end, without beginning and without end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one by which the whole world has its life and being. He upholds history and this world by His hand. He is the one who has purged our sin by His blood. Third doctrine that you need to understand that is true, and it comes from the Scripture and directly from the Scripture, and this is without error. Understand that Jesus was born of a virgin and He came here fully man. He was fully God, and fully man in one being. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that He humbled Himself and became as a man. Why? Not so that He could teach humility, but so that He could redeem a lost and dying world to Himself. Third scripture, or third doctrine. The fourth doctrine I want you to understand is that Jesus died for our sins, sinless Himself, and rose again on the third day physically. This was not a spiritual rising. Scripture clearly teaches that Jesus died as a sacrificial, perfect Lamb of God without sin, without blemish, without spot in His life. He died for us that we may know Jesus eternally. And that when He rose again the third day, this wasn't some spiritual rising. He encouraged Thomas to touch Him and to feel the scars on His body. He told Mary, "Don't touch me yet. I've not yet ascended to the Father." And at that point, He wasn't allowing her to touch His physical body. Jesus rose again. And if you go someplace to worship and they don't take that doctrine to be true, walk out. The fifth thing I want you to understand is that Jesus is coming again. I don't care if He's coming pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, some trib. That's not the issue. I know He is coming again. And if any man teaches any other doctrine, it is anathema. It is absolutely to be demolished in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you to Myself." That's a promise. Two angels at the ascension stood on the hill watching the people looking up into the heavens and saying, "Where in the world did He go?" And they said, "This same Jesus will come again in like manner as you have seen Him go." That's a promise. So my God wrote a perfect word without error and then came to this earth as man and lived a sinless life, and died a sacrificial death, and rose again physically, and left us with the promise that He is coming back. That's what this word teaches. On just about anything else, I can take it or leave it. But I'll go to the wall for that. I'll stand before a firing squad before I'll deny those five doctrines of the faith. Those are paramount to any church that calls himself believers. So you need to understand that if we are going to really see the authority of the Word of God, then we need to see that when the Word of God says it, it's coming directly from the lips of Jesus. That it is the person, the personality and the thought patterns and the heart of Jesus that's saying it. Through His Holy Spirit, yes. But it's God making His Word known to us. Now, in relation to that then, I want to make two very strong statements. If your experience or feelings are not clearly supported by the Scripture, then they are wrong. I don't care how you feel, and this may sound very cold. Please don't take it as mean. But I don't care how you feel about a circumstance. If it's contrary to the Scripture, it's wrong. It's wrong. And if you have seen a new revelation or a doctrine that nobody in the last 2,000 years has found, it's probably wrong. Because God established the church to teach us this word. Why do I believe that? Just look at what he says in 1 Timothy. If you're all there, look at chapter 1, verse 10. For fornicators and sodomites and kidnappers and liars, for perjurers, if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. He's talking about the teaching of the Word and the importance of the Word of God. And then he goes over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of bishop, then drop down to verse 2. He must be able to teach. Teach what? Teach the Word of God. It's important that he be able to teach the Word of God. It's important that we understand, verse 15, that the church is a pillar of the living God, or the church of the living God is a pillar in the ground of truth. It's important that we are to take heed to our ministry, chapter 4, and that in taking heed to our ministry, we are to reject, verse 7, profane and old wives' tales and exercise yourself towards godliness. It is important that we are to, verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Don't neglect the gift of teaching that is in you. It's important that we understand that the ones who teach, the elders who teach, chapter 5, are worthy of double honor. The ones who labor in the word, verse 17, in doctrine. It's important, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, these things which you have heard from me in among many witnesses, commit also to faithful men who will be able to teach others. It's important that we recognize these things, that 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's important that he says in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God. That's just in two books, and I can find you and cite you passage after passage after passage. Look over in the book of Jude. The book of Jude, a little postcard that was written to the church. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you, verse 3, Jude verse 3, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you according to your common salvation, I find it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all the saints. Staying focused on the importance of the Word. Let's avoid fables and old wives' tales. Now, how do we do that? I think we do that with four simple statements. How to use the Scriptures properly this way. First of all, let's believe the Word of God. We're going to go through a lot of verses, so I've asked them to put them up on the screen so you can write down the references and look at them later. But John chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." We need to believe what the scriptures have to say. If your experience tells you something different than the scriptures, your experience is wrong. If your feelings tell you something different from the scriptures, your feelings are wrong. If the scripture tells you something contrary to what anyone else is saying, it is only the scriptures that are right. Have I made my point? If I've made my point, go like this. We stand on what we believe about the Word of God. It is critical for life and godliness. The second thing that I think that we need to understand is not only do we believe the Word, but we need to study the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I know, and I want to say this humbly and I want to say this right, so please stay with me. I know that when we get up here on a Sunday morning or into an adult Bible class or whatever it happens to be, and we start imparting the scriptures to you and it's something that you don't necessarily agree with, that many of you sit there and say, "Oh, he's wrong on that. He really doesn't know what he's talking about." But I would challenge you in this way. If you haven't spent the hours studying the passage that I've studied, or that Pastor Dean has studied, or Pastor Bob has studied, or that any of the other teachers of the adult Bible classes have studied, then I would challenge you first to study those passages. In the presence of faithful men, by that I mean taking commentaries of faithful men who have looked at what the scriptures have to say, and understanding the rules of interpretation, understanding what it takes to take a passage of scripture and to dissect it and to look at it and to bring conclusions from it. And then come and argue with me, or come and argue with one of us. I don't mind a good debate. But my guess is most of the time we make our decisions about the scripture based on a cursory reading of the passage and then how we feel about it. And you see, God has helped us to establish through the ages, through the last 2,000 years, settled methods of interpretation. First of all, we believe in the literal Word of God. The only way that you can believe that Jesus is not coming again is if you spiritualize it, if you believe in not literalizing the Word of God. The only way you can believe that Jesus didn't rise from the dead is if you somehow spiritualize what happened in that first resurrection Sunday. We believe in the literal Word of God and a literal understanding of what the Word of God has to say. And too often we make our belief systems function off of what we've been taught in the world and then make the Word of God fit into it. We've kind of crammed it into place. It doesn't fit exactly right, but boy, we can make it work if we work hard enough at it. Can I give you a whole lot easier philosophy of life? Read it, believe it, and live it. It's so much easier. It's so much easier. So not only are we to believe the Word of God, we're to study the Word of God. This isn't just the job of the preacher. It's the job of every student, every person who considers himself a believer in Jesus Christ. Spend time studying the Word. If you don't know how, sit down with somebody and say, "I don't know how to study. I don't know how to read the Word. I don't know how to interpret it. Can you teach me?" And go to someone that you can trust to do that with you. The third thing that I would say, and another passage that helps with that is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You don't know how many times I've sat down with somebody and I've said, "This is what the Word has to say." And they have said, "Oh, that's just your interpretation." And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, It may be my interpretation, but it's my interpretation based on a clear-cut understanding of the Word. And what you're doing is you're ignoring what the Word has to say. And it's discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's helping us to understand what the heart has to say. Study it. It will hurt. But it's a good hurt. Because it takes us and it helps us to understand. And it helps us to grow. And it helps us to change. The third thing is that we need to honor the Word of God. Job chapter 23, verse 12 says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Do you treasure the Word of God? Psalm 1 says that the godly man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 119 says, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do you believe that what the Word of God has to say is good for life and godliness? Does it make you want to honor him by your walk? Or is it something that you see as an opportunity to rebel against? The Word is the foundation for our life. We need to honor it. We need to believe it. We need to study it. We need to honor it, and finally, we need to obey it. John chapter 8, verse 31 says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. I don't know about you, but that very simple statement is a scary thought to me. How many of you have ever sat around and said, do you think that person's a believer? What do you think about that person? Do you think they really are going to go to... You know why we ask those questions? Because they don't reflect their God. If you abide in my word, if you obey my word, if you live my word, then you are my disciples indeed. I don't know about you, but that's an indictment against me every time I rebel against who Jesus is and what he has commanded for my life. I am not abiding in him, and I don't reflect the fact that I am his disciple, and I hurt his name by my walk. Not only John 8:31, but also 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. We've repeated this passage many times already, but it is there. The doctrine is what is right for our life. The reproof is what is wrong for our life. The correction is how to get right in our life, and the instruction in godliness is how to stay right in our life. And if you walk out of nothing else in this sermon, at least get that true. The Word helps us to know what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, how to stay right. Live it. Obey it. Don't obey me. I'm nothing. I'm of no value. Don't obey Pastor Dean. Don't obey Pastor Bob. Don't obey anybody just because they said it. Obey because the Word says it. We're to believe the Word of God. We're to study the Word of God. We're to honor the Word of God. And we're to obey the Word of God. Obeying the Word of God means reading what the Word has to say. There are many times in the life of a believer that I believe we spend more time reading about the Word than we do reading the Word. I get frustrated with study Bibles. You know why I get frustrated with study Bibles? Because I have more people coming to me with questions out of the notes in their study Bible than they do out of the Word of God. They come to me with questions that say, you know, this note in my study Bible says this. And I'm thinking, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? One of the most foundational study Bibles that you can read, the Scofield Study Bible, written back in the early 1900s, a wonderful piece of work and a tremendous testament to a man's study of the Scripture. If you go into the book of Job, and I'm just going to read this to you, he makes a note under here in which he says, this is an elephant or a hippopotamus. Now, let me describe this animal to you. This is an elephant or a hippopotamus. Look at the behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. And now see his strength is in his hips and all his power in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thigh are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs are like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food to him, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees in covert of reeds and marsh, and the lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows of the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. That's an elephant or a hippopotamus. I don't know about you, but the last elephant I saw didn't have a tail like a cedar tree. And the last elephant I saw, or hippopotamus I saw, wasn't able to stand in the middle of the Jordan River when it was raging and not even be bothered by it. You know what that tells me? Even Schofield wasn't inspired. That's what it tells me. So just because your study notes say it doesn't make it true. But you know what my Bible says? My Bible says that Jesus came to this earth and he lived as a man, even though he was God. And he set aside a few of his godly attributes in order to do that. And that he lived perfectly and sinlessly before man, and then sacrificed his life for man. And 3 days later, he rose again. And then he ascended to his Father in heaven with this promise, if I go to prepare a place for you, surely I will come again and receive you to myself. And when my Bible says that, I am going to believe it. I am going to study it. I am going to honor it. I am going to obey it.